So we are, I think, week 9, maybe? Yeah, we're in week 9 of this series. Now, just so y'all know, those who might be, you know, first-timers here, or maybe fairly new to Lake Point Church, we preach in a wide variety of ways. Sometimes I'll preach through a sermon series that's topical, that kind of uses different areas of God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, and just kind of shows you how the thread of God's Word is connected. And so we'll use a topical series, and you can actually find all that on our website, lakepointonline.com. And then there are some times we just go through a book, verse by verse. And so we have decided in January we're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark. And so we've been on this slow country drive. It's going to be probably about a 60-week series, and we're in week 9. But we want to encourage you to just follow along in that. And if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. So if you're a printed copy or your digital copy, you know, on your tablet or a phone, or we have it on the screens here today. But while you're turning there, basically we've seen how Jesus introduced or brought his new first disciples. We saw the authority of Jesus casting out demons, healing the sick, and his authority even went beyond healing to actually forgiving people of their sin, as we saw with the paralyzed man. And with that, Jesus sees your faith. Jesus sees your truest, deepest need. And ultimately, what we learned in that in the past few weeks is that Jesus sees the cross as he not only healed the paralyzed man, but also forgave him of his sin. Last week, we talked about the biggest sinner in the city. The biggest sinner in the city, that was Matthew, the tax collector. And what we learned from that is you're never too far gone from the love of God. Never too far gone from the love of God. You're never out of reach. And so he will call you, even if you, no matter what you've done in your life, he longs to call you. He longs for you to follow him as he called Matthew to do that. So we will be in chapter 2 for this message today. And as we dive into this, let me share with you that there are some things that just don't mix in this life, like oil and water. Oil and water just don't mix, as you know. But there are some other things that don't mix, like certain words side by side. And those words, we call them oxymorons, because they're side by side. It's like, okay, those don't really go together. Like, for instance, adult male. Sometimes I would not be called an adult. Working vacation, right? That just doesn't make sense. You put those two together. Now, I've done a working vacation, lots of those, and evidently I was an oxymoron. Small crowd, okay? Small crowd. Jumbo shrimp. Yep, I like me some jumbo shrimp, especially with some Cajun seasoning. But just don't go together. Here's another couple words that don't go together. Government organization. Right? They just don't go together. Government organization. Here's another one, Atlanta Falcons Championship. Those don't go together at all, right? So there's another sort of phrase that we're going to talk about today, two words is sort of an oxymoron, and that is religious Christians. Religious Christians. You may say, well, Pastor Frank, aren't Christians supposed to be religious? After today, you might would disagree with that. So what is sort of a religion? We're going to define religion in sort of this way. It's man's attempt to know God by means of certain rules and regulations designed to restrain evil and demonstrate good. So let me say that again. The definition we're going to look at today of religion, this is religion. It's man's attempt to know God by means of certain rules and regulations designed to restrain evil and demonstrate good. So contrary to what most people think or what you've heard about in the world, there's really only two belief systems in the world. There's only two, when it all boils down to it, the least common denominator of the beliefs of faith in the world, there's only two of them. And one of them is all about what you have to do to please God. What do I have to do to please God? Even atheists have this some sort of view, because guess what? Who's God to them? Well, it's themselves, They are God. You might know some people who think they're a God, right? But they themselves, they want to do everything they can to please themselves. So their religion is how they can please themselves and make themselves feel good. All religions outside of Christianity focus on what has to be done or what to do, okay? What you need to do in order to please God or their God, whatever that God is, okay? And but Christianity is an alternative religion that focuses on what God has done. What God has done. It's a religion of done, not a religion of do. Jesus did something. He already won. It's done. It's finished. He said on the cross, it's done. Your sin is done. You say, well, I still sin. Yes, we repent. We get up. We confess and we keep walking forward. But know that our sin has already been conquered. It's done. Religion, the religion of the world hates Christianity. You probably have seen that. You probably have noticed that. The religion of the world hates Christianity. Religion hates Jesus. Religion is in opposition to Jesus. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. 18 through 22 is where we're going to be reading at today. So now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they will pour new wine into the new wineskins. Say, wow, that was kind of out there, Jesus. What? You're talking about wine? You're talking about a wedding? You're talking about sewing cloth and all that stuff? I mean, he's used three kind of abstract examples to really kind of get his point. And if people were to ask Jesus this question, what's the difference between following you and following other religions? I've had people ask me that as well. What's the difference between following Jesus and following other religions? I think he would give them three explanations that are right here in this passage. And if you're taking notes, the first one is this. Jesus brings celebration. Religion brings condemnation. Jesus brings celebration. Religion brings condemnation. If you go back to verse 14 in this chapter, there's a contrast between a party and a fast on that we eventually see in verse 18. So if you go back to 14 through 16, it says this, as he was walking along, we read this last week, as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, Levi's Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So I want you to make sure you understand something. What we're seeing here is that when people give their life to Jesus, they throw a party. They throw a party. It's a celebration. It's a celebration. That's why when we have baptism services either here on this campus, it is a celebration. When people are baptized, we clap here pretty soon. Our next baptism service will be at Terminus Way Park. We baptize there when the weather's good. And so we baptize there, and people surround the lake, and it's a great celebration because it's new life. And so they throw a party. Now compare that when the Pharisees was observing Matthew's celebration, moved to verse 18, which is our first verse for today. They asked a question, so why do we fast and you feast? Why do we fast and you're not fasting? Putting themselves, you know, above. How does Jesus answer that? He uses the image of a wedding. Now, a wedding, as you know, is a great celebration of love between two lives coming together. It's a celebration of two lives becoming as one. Now, the kingdom of God is like a marriage celebration. It's a party. Knowing Jesus is a celebration. That's not the case with religion because it tends to make things very solemn. I mean, they say, okay, this is serious business. You're serving God. Are you doing it right? Have you kept the rules? It's all about rules, routine, and rituals. All that begins to take the joy out of it. What happens to a dead church and a dead denomination is that ritual is replaced relationship with Jesus. The ritual has replaced the relationships. Rules, routine, rituals. And ultimately, the problem is that brings condemnation. It brings condemnation because you're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. You're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. You're not coming to church dressed a certain way. You're not hanging around with people that, you know, you shouldn't be hanging around with. Well, how am I supposed to share Christ? And so there are things that the Pharisees were doing, and oftentimes there are so many Pharisaical Christians out there who bring religion ahead of relationships. But a relationship with Christ, Jesus brings a celebration. He brings the party, much like a wedding. Here next month, our daughter Madison and her husband Michael are going to celebrate 3 years of being married. It's awesome. And so, and it was a great celebration, wonderful celebration. But even in the midst of celebration, you say, well, Pastor Frank, not everything is always a celebration. Not everything is really good. Not everything is perfect all the time. You're right. Because, you know, sometimes in the middle of celebration, things happen. As some of you who attend this church on a regular basis, you know that my mother died suddenly the morning of the wedding. Not something we were really planning. And so, but in the middle of that celebration, we had this sort of tragedy. But as I remember the last thing I told, the last words my mother heard me ever say was this, as I was buckling her in the passenger seat of the car, and my brother was about to drive her to the local ER, us thinking it's a stomach problem. It's just gonna go away. The last thing I told her is this, see you at the wedding. See you at the wedding. And when I came to realize that, oh wow, she didn't come to the wedding. Why did I say that? Here's why I said it. I think it was prophetic. Because I will see her at the wedding. I will see her at the grandest wedding of all that John talks about in Revelation 19. 19:9, it says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So yes, I will see her at the wedding. And it enabled me to, rather than cry tears of sadness, cry tears of joy and a celebration because my mom was finally home. She was finally home. And what a great celebration that is right now. And we celebrated her at her funeral. I preached a sermon. Why did I preach a sermon? Because I didn't want anybody else to get up there and just have a talking about how boring it is and how sad and everything. It's a celebration of her life. And even when things, bad things happen, we can celebrate. Why? Because Jesus is inside of us, or those who have accepted Christ as Savior, and His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The same Spirit that rose, or that raised Christ from the dead, lives inside of us. So Christians can celebrate. At Lake Point Church, there's a lot of joy here at Lake Point Church. It's because we have met Jesus and lives are forever changed. And the Pharisees in this passage, they took something good, like fasting, and turned it into a ritual. They turned it into a ritual. The Pharisees were known to fast 2 days a week. And they let other people know, oh, look at me, I'm fasting. And they changed their appearance and everything. And they just wanted to bring attention to themselves. On the other hand, people who love the Lord, love Jesus, and are about the relationship, they fast when they want to seek advice, direction, and oneness, wholeness with Jesus. The religious leaders ritualize things so much that condemnation from them would often follow when people could not reach these standards. Fasting should never be, I have to. Fasting should be, I get to. I get to fast. I want to fast. And January 1st, our church started a 21-day fast. Okay? I didn't make y'all do that. I encouraged. I challenged. A lot of people in our church did a wide variety of different fasts. And people heard from God. They heard from the Lord. And it definitely brought them closer. So religion places burden on itself and people and excludes others who don't do it the same way. That is religion. That is, it brings condemnation. Jesus brings celebration. Okay? So we see in this passage, like a wedding feast, it's about a celebration, not a condemnation. The second thing we see, there's three of them. The second thing is this, Jesus brings new life. Religion offers inadequate patches or offers patches. Hey, what are you talking about? Well, look what it says there in verse 21, Mark chapter 2. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. I like this other version here, and same one. It's an easy read version. It says this, when someone sews a patch over a hole in an old coat, they never use a piece of cloth that is not yet shrunk. If they do, the patch will shrink and will pull away from the coat. Then the hole will be worse. So you basically want fabrics that match. And you say, well, great, you're telling me a sewing lesson. Trust me, I know nothing about sewing. We got ladies in our church who sew incredibly good. And if we need a sewing job, we give it to them. And they do an amazing, amazing job. So I really don't know about this. In fact, I learned some things about sewing and about fabrics just by preparing for this message. But when a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation. Everybody say new creation. New creation. Okay, the old has passed away, the new has come. We even see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In that moment, Christ takes away the unrighteousness and gives us His righteousness, His new clothing. Okay, that's Jesus. New life. Okay? On the contrary, what religion tries to do is to clean itself up instead of receiving the new life only found in Christ. Religion tries to create some type of code that will help people to be good enough for God. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come to just patch up our life with patches of this area's bad, this area needs help, this area. No, that's not what He came to do. He did not die to patch us up. He died to give us new life. Taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. Putting on the new clothes of the Spirit. It's not about just patching us up. It's about a new life. He covers us with a garment of new life. Religion can only offer us a patch here and there. So, we see in this passage. What's the difference between following Jesus or following another religion? Jesus brings celebration, not condemnation. Jesus brings new life, not a patch. Didn't just patch everything up. And here's my third one, if you're taking notes, is this. Jesus brings bigger life. Religion offers a brittle life. Jesus brings a bigger life. Religion brings a brittle life. Look where in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So let me kind of explain this process. Now, I don't drink wine. I don't drink liquor, and I don't say that pridefully. I can't stand the taste. Okay, so I don't have a whole lot of experience with this. I've never made wine. Okay, and so I have no idea what that process is like. But what they would do is they would take goat skin, and they would take the goat skin. They would obviously clean it out. Okay, and then they would sew it up, and they would take the neck of the goat skin, and that would be sort of the where you poured the wine out of that or poured into that. Okay, so it's a way for the wine to get into that. So you would create this goat skin container, if you will, this container to hold the wine. And so what would happen is you would have this new goat skin container, and you would bring in put the crushed up grape juice in there and the other things, and it would ferment. And so while it would ferment, the goat skin or the container would expand a little bit, okay? And this is that process. I've never seen this in action. I'm just sharing you a little bit of knowledge of some research that I've done, okay? So this container of goatskin would expand and contract as the wine is being fermented, okay? Now, the problem is, if that goatskin container was set off to a side onto like a shelf somewhere and wasn't used for weeks and months and maybe even years, the problem is that goat skin would dry up and it would crack. It would create some cracks in there. And it would just be old. That's the old wineskin. And if you try to ferment new wine into an old goat skin container, it would burst. It would seep through the cracks. Why? Because it wasn't expanding and contracting. What you want to do is you want to continue to use a goatskin container to ferment wine, and as it expands and contracts, and continue to use that, not just an old thing of goatskin container. So it's a good example of religion versus the kingdom of God. Now, when I speak to the kingdom of God, I'm talking about what God is doing in the world and through us, to draw us to be more like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't believe what the world tries to tell you. Don't believe that the world says the kingdom of God is shrinking. And there are people, even Christians, just, you know, legalistic, religious Christians, like, you know, it's not happening. We're church isn't growing. I mean, tell you, the church is growing. It is. And I'm talking about the Big C church. I'm talking about all around the world. All around the world. The Brumwells, Elijah and Meredith Brumwells, our missionaries that we just now started to sponsor, they will tell you that it is growing by leaps and bounds all over the world. The kingdom of God is here, and guess what it's doing? It's expanding. It's expanding. The kingdom of God is the new wine in the goatskins. It is expanding. Jesus alluded this in Matthew 13:33. Matthew 13:33, he told them, still another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, when a woman took and mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Just like the yeast makes the dough. Again, I don't know. I'm just really talking about things. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know about cooking. I eat food. I don't cook it. but you know, somehow the yeast makes the dough expand, and it's great, okay? Because we love bread. Amen. Hallelujah. So the yeast causes the dough to expand. He even, Mark uses this illustration in Mark 4, 26 through 27. He also told them this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And again, Frank is not a farmer, okay? You don't want me to farm a crop or a garden. There's many great people here who have gardens, and they do a great job. If you want a great garden, Mr. Wayne on the back there, right here in Emerson, he has an amazing garden, and if you pay him the right amount of money, he might just give you some more, some of that. But it's something that I don't know how it works. Okay, farmer doesn't really know how it happens, but guess what? That garden that he has put in there and he started is a garden that is constantly growing, constantly advancing, and constantly expanding, just like what? The kingdom of God. We see this in history of the church in Jerusalem, expanding to a few thousand people who shared Christ. When Peter shared to those people who listened after the day of Pentecost, that 5,000 over, you know, thousands of people came to Christ on that day. And more and more, the church spread. And all through time, God has been expanding and expanding the church, even with people like Patrick. Did you know that today is St. Patrick's Day? I'm wearing green. Are you wearing green? Look at your neighbor. See if they're wearing green. All right. So St. Patrick's Day, we can acknowledge that what this man has done to advance the kingdom of God, introducing Christ to the people living in Ireland, ultimately bringing many Anglo-Saxons to Christ, to faith in Jesus. Patrick, interesting, did a little bit of research. He was sold into slavery at age 16 to a chieftain and tended the chieftain flocks. During those long days, God got a hold of his heart. So much. In fact, I'm going to read a prayer that is in one of his memoirs that he wrote, and it says this: "And his fear, God's fear, increased in me more and more, and the faith grew in me, and the spirit was roused, so that in a single day I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same, so that whilst in the woods and on the mountains, even before the dawn, I was roused to prayer and felt no hurt from it, whether there was snow or ice or rain, nor was there any slothfulness in me, such as I see it now, because the spirit was then fervent within me." I wanted to try to work on my Irish accent to do it, but it just didn't work. But you get the idea. And so this man, God got a hold of his heart. And you could see by his own words, he was being drawn closer to Christ and expanding the kingdom of God there in Ireland. But then as the church history went on, around 1000 AD through about 1400 AD, we had this sort of season in the church where there was a lot of ritualizations happening. It started to become brittle, just like that goat skin. It started to become more about religion than a relationship. It became brittle. There was a need for the church to get back to being led by the Holy Spirit. And so what happened is God sent a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, sent revival. Then you had what we know now as the Reformation. And so, but all throughout history, even after that, you had seasons where you had people, you had the church that were trying to bring it back into this legalistic, this religious sort of mindset and being brittle and not being filled with the fresh new wine of the Holy Spirit. That fresh new wine of the Holy Spirit is what helps that container expand and contract. And so I even witnessed this as a worship leader back in the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s. 80s and 90s and early 2000s, there's a lot of sort of what is called the worship wars in the church. complaining that, you know, modern choruses replaced hymns and all that stuff. In fact, I've been part of churches where the pastor made me choose at least one hymn a week to satisfy people in the congregation. The result was a type of religious deadness, not because of we were singing a hymn, no, but because we used a human formula of choosing songs rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. We're using a human formula rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we sang a hymn, How Great Thou Art, celebrating the 75th anniversary. An amazing hymn, one of my favorite hymns. Why did we sing that hymn last week? Because we had to? No, because we wanted to. That's the difference. Religion versus relationship. We wanted to. We say, oh, we haven't really sang a hymn in a while. We got to do this. No. It's being led by the Holy Spirit. Come back next week. We might do another hymn. We'll see. But we want to be led by the Spirit of God. Lake Point Church has been led by the Spirit of God. God is bringing a fresh wave of new life and people not bound to legalistic ideas. That's not the church we want to be. It's not the church I want to pastor. And it isn't the church I pastor. Thank you, Lord. It's not the church we're part of. It's a church that invites the new wine of the Holy Spirit as God speaks to us and not out of, well, you got to do this way and this way and this way. Now, let me explain something. Make sure you understand this. This book, we go by this book. I'm not talking about changing doctrine. Okay? I don't shy away from anything in this book. But our methods may be different. The message stays the same. And so I want to make sure you get that, you understand that, okay? And so the church is constantly changing and adapting. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've been a church for a while, you see it right before your eyes. It's constantly changing and adapting. Why? Because is it because people are making it do it? No. It's because the Holy Spirit is moving in and the Holy Spirit is doing a fresh new thing in our midst. Just like we've seen in revivals in past. God is doing a fresh new thing while keeping the message the same. So the problem is that when people fall into rituals with how they approach God, they move away from enjoying his presence to being stifled by their own, that's not how we used to do it, sort of attitude. That right there brings deadness. It makes us less flexible and more brittle. And that's not Jesus. I love what Luke adds to this passage that we read today in Mark. Luke's version of this in this one verse, Luke 5:39. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Another translation says, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So what happens is they have cultivated a taste for religion and personal preference more than they have for Jesus. Church, I want to challenge you. I want to make sure you understand this. We cannot cultivate a taste for religion and personal preference. The new wine is where it's at. The new wine of the Holy Spirit is where it's at. Flowing inside of you and outside of you and expanding you and keeping you flexible. Okay? That's what we need. We need that. Jesus, in that encounter with the Pharisees, how come we fast and you don't? It's all about religious. All this, you have to. No, we fast because we want to, or we get to. Okay? We get to sing because not we have to, but we want to. We come to church not because we have to, but we want to. Now, students, you might be here because you have to. That's good. You should be here. Okay? And I'm glad you're here. But you and I, we need to make sure that we have that right mindset. So in conclusion, God wants to expand the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He wants to do a new work in your life. We are seeing people respond to how God is moving. I'm literally seeing it as the shepherd of this church. I'm literally seeing people joining small groups for the first time, giving for the first time, or maybe giving more, or inviting people to church. But there are some people who just never get there because religion has moved Jesus to the back seat. So don't live your life with the oxymoron of religious Christians. Get rid of that word religious. It's about Christians who have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus. And the difference between Jesus and religion, Jesus brings a celebration. Religion brings condemnation. Jesus brings new life. Religion just wants to patch up your life. And then Jesus brings a bigger life, and religion brings a brittle life. So I want to encourage you, if you are in a place where you're like, you know, Pastor Frank, that's me. I put me doing to please God more than Jesus has already done, and I have faith in him, and I'm just going to get to know him. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you become like him. And that's what it's about. So as we close, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would please, just give me a minute or two and we'll be done. But I don't want to pass up this opportunity. Maybe there's someone in this room who you're just like, you know, Pastor Frank, I grew up in church, and I've even accepted Christ, and I've been baptized, but I've let religion, the things of doing things, get the best of me. And I'm ready to just cut off that religious part and just be a Christian who loves a relationship with Jesus. And so if that is you, I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself. This is between you and God. So right now, just say a prayer like, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being religious, for putting the things I do ahead of what you've already done. Help me to live for you. I desire to get to know you. I commit my life to knowing you more. And maybe if you're here today, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you're like, well, Pastor Frank, I want freedom. I want to live a life that has a new life. I'm tired of patching up my old life. I'm done with that. I'm ready to have a new garment of Jesus around me. If that is you, you can say a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, please forgive me my sin. Forgive me of my self-righteousness. I need you in my life. Please come be my Lord. Please come be my Savior. And give me new life. And help me celebrate that new life. In Jesus' name, amen.